Shalom. Oh, come on. You could do better. Shalom. You see, I told you. I just want to let you know, I don't know if you're aware of this. I've had churches that supported me longer, but you are the longest continually supporting church of all of my churches. So I just want to thank you for the many years of your support, your friendship, and your prayers. Over the years, God has just done some supernatural things. Before Jews for Jesus and during Jews for Jesus, because I'm with Jews for Jesus now for 15 years. So God has continued to answer your prayers, and I will share a little bit about what's going on in the ministry and some things to be praying for. A couple of announcements I just want to tell you. I know a lot of you come to service and then you got plans for the rest of the day. Well, if you could change your plans, in the Sunday school, I am going to do a message called Two Sundays and a Friday. And it's about how Jesus fulfills the spring feast of Christian faith. So Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter, I don't know if you know this, but they're Jewish holidays. So we're going to look at how those holidays are actually seen in the Old Testament. And then after that, for those of you who are like doing the church the whole day through, we're going to do a more full version of a Passover where we're going to actually have a meal and partake of the elements of the Passover. So I want to encourage you that if you are free and you can change your plans, come and join us. And if you're already planning to come, thank you in advance for not having something to distract you and, oh, I got to go. Because I think you'll be blessed, and I think it's a great opportunity to see some of these things. So thank you for that. And so today here, we're going to look at Christ in the Passover. We're going to look at some highlights, really just some highlights. In a Jewish home, typically a Passover would be somewhere in the neighborhood of 4, 5, or even 6 hours. Don't worry. We're just looking at some highlights. And Passover is interesting because it's actually a twofold holiday. It looks backwards to the days when the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt and reminds us of how God brought us out of slavery. And it looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. It's a celebration of remembering and anticipation, what God did in the past and what he's going to do in the future. Now, as we go through it, we're going to see the story as it unfolds for the Jewish people. We're going to see how Jesus fulfills a lot of these pictures. And we're also going to see how, while partaking of a Passover meal, how he instituted the Lord's Supper and the significance of the Lord's Supper in light of a Jewish Passover. And if you've never seen it, you'll be encouraged by that, because there's a lot more than what meets the eye in the Lord's Supper, and you'll see that when we get there. So before we actually start, I want to just ask God's blessing on what we're going to be looking at today. Pray with me if you would. God, our Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. Thank you, Lord, that you are doing great and wonderful things today as you were doing then. Every time somebody gets saved, you are doing a great and wonderful work, that you're taking a dead thing and making it alive. We just thank you, Lord, for new life that we have in Jesus. We thank you for this time of remembering your goodness and your deliverance. And thank you for the hope we have that one day we'll see you face to face. Bless our time now, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I just want to let you know that God answers prayers in a lot of ways. In the middle of December, I was hospitalized with sepsis, and I was told I could have died. So just the fact that I'm here, it's kind of a miracle. And when I got out of bed this morning, I thought, man, there's no way I'm going to speak 3 times. And I feel pretty good right now, so God is doing something. Now, you got to pray for me as I get to the end of this, because if you hear my throat going a little or you see me getting a little pale, pray. So just letting you know. But God is almighty. And sometimes he's working in ways that we don't have to see it. We just know he's working. And so God is good. So Passover, a couple of introductory comments. Typically we read this book. It's called the Haggadah. And the rabbis tell us that we are supposed to read every word on every page so that we would remember everything that God did to bring our people out of bondage. Like I said, doing highlights, not reading every word. But this is the Haggadah, and Haggadah means the telling. And we tell the story of how God saved the people out of Egypt. The head covering is called a kippah or yarmulke, and we cover our heads to show that we are under God's authority and that we are submitted to his will. Now, unfortunately, a lot of my people don't actually believe that, but nevertheless, that's what it symbolizes. And the white robe is called a kittel, and it actually represents the priest garment, and the father kind of acts as the priest for his family. And we are decorated in white because white is a picture of purification, and in the Passover, we are purified in a sense that we're cleansed. And you may actually know some of the Passover traditions. Have you ever heard of spring cleaning? Well, spring cleaning is actually Passover preparation. And we make the house clean. And so in the Jewish tradition, we actually have a ceremony to purify the house. And we do a leaven hunt. Now, what happens for this, and you'll find this kind of interesting, that the father goes around and hides a bunch of crumbs. And then they go on a leaven hunt. Now, prior to this, the women will have cleaned the house from top to bottom, room to room, so it's clean, okay? So the father goes with his children, and they find the 11 pieces of leaven, and they put them in a napkin, and he declares, the house is clean, ready to celebrate Passover. Now, isn't that a kick? The women do all the work, and the men want the credit, you know? But that's the way it goes. So the house is clean. We're now set apart to begin the Passover. The Passover actually begins normally when the candles are lit. And the candles are usually lit by the matriarch or the mother of the family. And what she would do as she's lighting the candles, she would say a prayer. And as she's saying the prayer, she waves her hands over the fire. The rabbis tell us when we light the candles, the light, albeit relatively dim in comparison to the light of the Messiah, the light represents the glory of the Messiah. And when the woman is waving her hands, in essence, what she's doing is inviting the Messiah to come on the Passover, because traditionally it's understood that the Messiah would come on the Passover, and she's extending the invitation. May the Messiah come now. Now, it's interesting because we have a picture here found in Isaiah chapter 7. It says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall have a son. So here we see a picture of a virgin birth where the woman of the household brings the Messiah, Jesus, born of a virgin, a picture of a virgin birth. The woman is the one who brings it. Now, it also says in Isaiah, it's too small a thing that the Messiah would come only to save Israel. It says that he would be a light to the nations and that he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, in John chapter 8, Jesus said these words, I am the light of the world. And you know what he also said? That he would die to save the world. So we see that not only do we have a picture of a virgin birth, but Jesus is the light of the world, and he not only saved Israel, or came to save Israel for those who believe, he also extended this great salvation to all peoples everywhere. And so we see that from the very beginning, we see the hoping for the coming of the Messiah, and we see that Jesus is seen very clearly there. Now, after we light the candles, We begin with the first of the four cups. You'll notice in the center of the table we have these four cups. These four cups represent four promises that are made in Exodus chapter 6. They're often called the four I wills of God. And I'm going to read these verses for you because these verses establish for us the order of the Seder. Now, the word Seder is order. And so here we see the order of the Passover meal as we see these four promises. This is Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my own people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The first cup, the cup of sanctification, or separation, we call this in Hebrew the Kiddush, and reminds us that God is going to bring us out of slavery, the cup of sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of judgments, or the cup of plagues, and this reminds us that God said that he was going to bring plagues upon the Egyptians and the gods of the Egypt, and that he was going to deliver us from the plagues, the cup of judgments or the cup of plagues. The third cup is the cup of redemption. God said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. So the third cup is the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup is called the cup of praise or the cup of the kingdom, as it reminds us that God says, I will be their God and they will be my people, the cup of the kingdom or the cup of praise. At this time, we take the first cup, the Kiddush. We say the blessing, Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. We take this first cup to remind us that God said he would bring us out of slavery. Now, two things about this cup. It's the cup of sanctification, purity. Well, when we come to faith in the Messiah, you know what he does to us? He purifies us. He removes guilt and sin. So we are purified, sanctified through the work of the Messiah. So this reminds us of the hope we have of being pure before a holy God. And the second thing that we can see in this cup, it says, I will bring you out from bondage. Well, you know what happens when we come to faith? Not only are we saved and purified, but we are freed from slavery to sin. The Bible tells us that we were slaves to sin. But when we place our faith in the Messiah, we are no longer slaves to sin. The Israelites were no longer slaves to the Egyptians, which in essence, Egypt was a picture of sinfulness. The Israelites are brought out of Egypt. We are brought out of slavery to sin, the cup of sanctification. After we get to the cup of sanctification, we take this bag that's on the table. This is called a matzah tash. And this bag is divided up into three separated sections. In each of the sections, there's one piece of unleavened bread or matzah. And what we do is we take the middle piece of the matzah and we break it into two pieces and wrap this broken piece in a white cloth. We're going to now call this piece of matzah the afikomen. And the father would take the afikomen and recite this prayer. This is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat the Passover. This year we are servants here. Next year we hope to be free men in the land of Israel. Now, when we recite this prayer, you'll notice the last phrase, we hope to be free men in the land of Israel. What is that supposed to mean? When the Messiah comes, again, we see the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's going to bring us to Israel. And so this bread of affliction reminds us of the hope we have when the Messiah comes to bring us to the land. Now, this Afikoman is going to play a very important role in the latter part of the Seder, and so I'm going to put it away for now and talk about it a little later on, and you're going to see some further significance of that Afikoman. So we are continuing in the Passover meal, and at this time, after we break the middle matzah, we begin to tell the story of the Passover. Now, if we would read the book, we go back all the way to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and the whole story. I just want to start the story from, we were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. The Israelites went down to Egypt, and the new Pharaoh did not remember Joseph, and enslaved the Jewish people with a very harsh and bitter slavery. And they cried out to God, and the scripture says that God heard their cries. And then God sent a redeemer. His name was Moses. Now, you know the story of Moses. The king issued an edict to drown all the newborn Hebrew babies. Moses was put in a basket. The basket was placed in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in the basket and draws him out of the river. Moses actually means drawn out from the river. And so this Moses, this child as a baby, was raised in the house of Pharaoh as a prince in Egypt. And then God convicted him and helped him to realize that he was an Israelite. In fact, the Bible tells us that when he was an infant, he was weaned by his mother. So I'm guessing the mother of Moses would sit there and tell him all the stories of his ancestors. And when Moses was an adult, he said to Pharaoh, I'm skipping something. So he killed an Egyptian. And then the next day he saw a couple of Israelites fighting, and he went to break them up. And they said, "Will you kill us the way you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was terrified, and he fled into the wilderness. Now, all of this time, there's slavery going on, and Moses is out there in the wilderness taking care of the sheep, and God appears to him in a burning bush and says, "Go to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Moses goes back, tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it also says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God said that he was going to bring 10 plagues upon the Egyptians to judge the Egyptians, to judge the gods of Egypt, and to provide a way of escape for the slaves, the Israelites, in Egypt. And that's as we're telling the story, what we're going to see. And so I want to read for you a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 12 as we see the story unfold. This is Exodus chapter 12. By the way, if you want to know the story, there's a very good movie out that comes out every year about this time, you know, with Charlton Heston. That's a good movie, but the real story is Exodus chapters 1 to 12. I would recommend you read it before you watch Charlton Heston. Then you can see where it differs, but nevertheless, the story is found in the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 12, we have the specifics of the story that are very, very critical. So in verse 6, it says, "You shall keep it." Well, it says in verse 3, "You shall select a lamb on the 10th day." Verse 6 says, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Verse 7, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Verse 12 and 13. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down the firstborn in the land, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike Egypt." Verses 21 and 22. "Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take some of a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood which is in the basin, apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. None of you shall go outside of the door of his house until morning. So that's the Passover story. And so what we, as we're telling the story, we begin to partake of these elements. And so the first thing we do is we take the parsley or the greens. And the greens are helping us to remember the story. And so what we do is we take a bit of the parsley and we dip it in salt water. Parsley is greens. It comes in the spring. It reminds us of new life and freshness. And the salt water reminds us of tears. And so we're reminded of a life full of tears that our ancestors had while they were slaves in Egypt. And we take that, the salt water, the parsley in the salt water, to remind us of a life full of tears. Now, the parsley is also to help us to remember the story. It says, you shall take the lamb on the 10th day of the month. So they went out and selected a lamb that looked like a perfect lamb, and they examined it for 4.5 days. So they brought the lamb from the fields to the outer court of their house. And then at the end of the 14th day, they brought the lamb right to the doorway of their house. And they killed the lamb in the doorway, and the blood would go in the basin. And then it says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and put some of the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts of the door of the house where you shall eat the lamb. So it says, the blood will be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over. So what is this sign? It's actually twofold. It's a sign for the Israelites that they believed God. And you know the interesting thing today? They believed, we have to believe. We're not saved because we're in a religion. We're not saved because our father's name is Moses. We're saved because we believe. And the Israelites believed that on that night, God was going to pass over, and if he saw blood, there was no plague. Now, the other aspect of this sign, the word sign is in the future tense, and it's a miraculous wonder. So what is the sign in the future? Again, what God did in the past, and the anticipation of what God was going to do in the future. So what is the sign? Blood in the basin of the door to the top and then to the two sides. What's the sign? I believe that this is the sign of blood forming a cross. And the cross is that cross in which Jesus died on as the Passover lamb. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. No plague will touch you when I destroy the land of Egypt. So for the Israelites, they were going to be delivered that night if they put the blood on the lamb. I just want to point out that in the text we read, it says every family would take a lamb according to the number in their house. And it says if their lamb is too big, that they should invite their nearest neighbor. You know what God is saying then? This salvation is for Jews and Gentiles. Did you know that? Because the neighbors next to the Jewish people, if they were Jewish, they would have their own lamb. So who would the neighbors be? They were the Gentiles who wanted to follow God. So back from the very beginning of Passover, God intended that Jews and Gentiles come to salvation through the lamb. And then this sign where Jesus dies on a cross, and it says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He would be the payment of our sin. So we see this picture, the parsley dipped into the salt water. Now, in the Seder, we're going to take all of these things. After we eat the parsley, Rabbi Gamliel says, everyone who partakes of the Passover must remember the three essentials. You shall have the Passover lamb roasted with fire. So we don't have the lamb because it's not the Passover lamb, but we have a shank bone of a lamb. And we wave it in the fire. As best as we can, we fulfill the command to have a roasted lamb. This bone reminds us of the lamb. This bone reminds us of the need for God's grace, because we know we fall short. And this bone reminds us of God's provision, because we're looking forward to what God is going to do. So we have the lamb. Well, interestingly enough, Jesus is the lamb. John saw Jesus coming the next day and said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This bone reminds us of a need for God's grace. How does God show us his grace? While we were yet sinners, Jesus dies for us. He was willing to come and be our sin bearer, even though we don't deserve it. That's his grace. This bone reminds us of God's provision, because we didn't have what God required. The Bible tells us that God provided a perfect once-for-all sacrifice that will be acceptable in the sight of God. This bone reminds us of the Lamb, the grace of God, and God's provision. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the grace of God. Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice for the payment of our sins, whether we're Jewish, whether we're Gentile, whether we're old, whether we're young. Quick question for you. If Moses' son, let's say, was out hanging out on the corner, you know, with his buddies, and the evening came and didn't get back in the house when the lamb was killed, what would have happened to Moses' son? He would have died. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter who our family is. The only way you can be saved is when I see the blood, I will pass over. And so Jesus is the Lamb. After we take or remember the Lamb, it says you shall take a piece of the, you shall eat it with unleavened bread. And so we take the unleavened bread. We say the blessing on the bread. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from out of the earth. We take this. Why do we eat bread? Because we were told to eat in haste. We didn't have time for the bread to rise. So we eat bread to remind us that God was going to deliver us quickly. So we eat the unleavened bread, the matzah. After we eat the matzah, it says, you shall eat the lamb that night with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And on the table, we have the root of the horseradish, reminding us that slavery was the root of our bitterness. And so we have the root of the horseradish. And then we then dip into the horseradish. This is the best part of Passover, by the way. You just get all of your whole body involved. And again, if you come in later, you we'll all experience this together. But we take some horseradish to remind us that slavery was bitter. And that our people endured the bitterness. So we take the horseradish, but then we take this sweet mixture called charoseth to remind us that even though slavery was bitter, there was a promise of sweetness to follow. And so we would take this to remind us that God was going to bring us out of slavery and bring us to the sweet land flowing with milk and honey. Now, even this, which is a traditional add-on, we can see Jesus. He experienced extreme bitterness. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was rejected. And yet that's not even the extreme bitterness that he did suffer. While he was on the cross, you know what he says? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, it's the only time in Scripture where Jesus addresses the Father as God, as opposed to my Father. Why? Because at that moment, God the Son took your sin and my sin. And because sin was on the Holy Son of God, God can no longer have him in his presence. And so for this moment, God separates Jesus out of his presence. And in agony, Jesus cries out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he died and was raised. And guess what? The Bible tells us he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Bitterness preceded the sweetness. And so we also have a hope. Some of us may suffer here on earth. Some of us may suffer more than others. Some of us may not suffer. But no matter what you're going through in life, no matter how hard it gets, for those of you who believe, one day you'll be in the presence of God. And you will never suffer again. We will have hope, and we will have the presence of the Most High forever, eternal. Bitterness may precede the sweetness, but our eternity is written in the book of life in the presence of God Almighty. The last thing on the table of the elements, we have this roasted egg. And the father would hold up this egg and he would acknowledge the egg. Why a roasted egg? Well, the egg reminds us of life. The fact that it's roasted reminds us of the burnt offerings in the temple. And when we look at the roasted egg, we're reminded of life during the time of the temple, where we had sacrifices for our sin every day, because a chicken lays an egg every day. So as we look at the egg, we're reminded of life during the time of the temple, where every day we can have atonement for our sins. But in 70, the temple was destroyed, and there was no more sacrifices. So we look at this, and then we dip it in salt water, and we eat that. And we're reminded that ever since the end of the first century, we no longer have a sacrifice. And so we mourn for the fact that the temple is gone. We mourn for the fact that there's no more sacrifice. And we look forward to the future temple. But the truth of the matter is that even this egg, which is a traditional add-on way after the days of Jesus, even this egg we can see Jesus. When he was on the cross, you know what he said? It is finished. What was finished when he said those words? Was the work of Jesus finished? On the contrary, he hadn't even died yet at that moment, right? So it was just beginning. What finished? The sacrificial system. For when he died once and for all. He is the perfect once for all sacrifice for all people, for all sin, for all time. This reminds us of a sacrifice system that's gone. But it can also remind us, for those who have that sacrifice, that we have the all-satisfying, perfect sacrifice for our sin. He is the perfect sacrifice to take away our sin. Now, at this point, we actually eat the Passover meal. I'm trying to tell you a lot of stuff. I'm trying to watch the time. I'm trying to just make sure no one's nodding out on me or anything. So I'm just playing it all here. So while we're eating our meal, this is just for now. We're going to eat the meal later. So again, encourage you to come. I just want to take a moment to tell you a little bit about Jews for Jesus. Now, I believe you should have received this when you came in. So some of you may know my tricks already, but we're going to participate in a Jews for Jesus tradition. We're going to do something called the tearing of the slip. Okay? Now, we're going to do this together. When I say three, we're going to tear together. Now, this can be a miracle in and of itself. Everybody in the same church does the same thing at the same time. I want to tell you, last night, I had people ripping at every part of the whole thing. I'm thinking it was probably the worst counting I've ever seen, but I think you guys are going to do a lot better than that. And when I say three, we're going to tear together. Now, don't have to confess this. How many of you like to cheat a little bit every now and again? It's okay. Right now, you can do that. You get a little cheat rip going right there, okay? That's the only time cheating is okay, though. Don't cheat on your taxes coming up next month, because for that you could go to jail. But this is okay. Now, when I say three, we're tearing together for a miracle. We ready? One, two. Three. Four. You did a lot better than last night, believe me. Now, see this? If you would like to get our newsletter, if you'd like to be involved with our work, just fill this out. And you can leave it on the table when you leave. You can get our stuff via email. You can get our stuff via hard copy mail. Pastor shared with me that he puts these in the bulletin. This is my latest letter. Want to encourage you to take one. Pray for us. We need your prayers. This also is our latest prayer card. I really am digging on this picture with my wife. So I got some of these. You could take that. I got some. This is our testimony. Want to invite you, if you know some Jewish people, take this. Too bad I don't have more hands. This is a story about a guy I led to the Lord some years ago, a Holocaust survivor. Great story and a great testimony of this guy. Take one of those. And I want to share with you a prayer request. So you're going to keep this. Put it in your Bible. Use it as a Bible mark and pray for us. Take my picture over there and pray for my wife and I, Shoshana. But I want to give you two people to pray for. These people I've been sharing with for quite a while. Maddie, Jewish lady, who is, I actually discipled her son. His name is Anthony. Their last name is Bucci. I call him Bucci. So anyway, so I actually call him the Booch. So pray for Maddie, the mother of Bucci. She is, I've been meeting with her on the phone on and off for the last 9 months. And I met with her on Wednesday night. And her words, I really do want to believe, but I just can't. She's afraid. She's afraid of what's going to happen in her community. So pray for Maddie that she will have the ability to believe. So pray for Maddie. And secondly, pray for a guy named Artie. I've been sharing with this guy for 5 years. And we've on and off. And we've resumed in the last 3 or 4 months. And we're getting together twice a month. And in fact, I got a text from him last night. When are we meeting again? He really wants to know the truth. And Artie believes that Jesus is the Messiah. But he's not yet accepted him. So would you pray for Artie that God would help him to believe? And if you have questions or any want to talk more about Jews for Jesus, get me out at the table. I got some sales stuff. I have a square for credit card purchases. It hasn't worked yet. Maybe it'll work today. Who knows? And if you're into technology, I have a thing on my table. You can take a picture, a QR code. I finally remember what it's called. So if you're younger and you're into technology and you want to take a picture of our QR code, they told me it goes right to our website last night. What do I know? But you could try that, and you could do whatever you want online through the QR code. And we also are now celebrating our 50 years of ministry, the Jubilee, and there's, I have a couple pieces of literature on the table about the Jubilee. When you're looking at the table, everything on this side, free. Everything on that side, not so free. You know what that means. I'll be out there afterwards. We can talk, and we'll talk more about that. Wasn't that a delicious dinner? Okay. Now, in the next 3 minutes, I'm going to conclude. No, I'm going to probably take a little longer than that. But so after the dinner, I'm going to take you through the Jewish Passover alone. It's going to probably be about 4 or 5 minutes, maybe a little more. But I'm not going to talk about Jesus for the next 4 minutes. And then afterwards, I'm going to go backwards to show you how Jesus is in all of these things. Now, this is Elijah's chair. This is Elijah's cup. And right after the dinner, we actually wait for Elijah. We wait for Elijah to come. And we open the door. We look and see if he comes and sits. See, I forgot my afikoman. I'll do that in a minute. If Elijah sits, Elijah drinks. If he comes, that means the Messiah is going to come right after. Now, I grew up in the Bronx. Door is open, and we hear footsteps. My whole family cries out, Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. Now, my next-door neighbor was out having 4 cups of the fruit of the vine on his own. He sticks his head around the wall. It's me, Charlie! He wasn't celebrating Passover, by the way. We were disappointed. Because the reality was the Messiah hasn't come and apparently isn't coming. Charlie that night said happy Passover. He left. And we took, I skipped the whole third cup. And now that I'm realizing. But that's okay. We could backtrack a little. I'm backtracking right now. Catching up. We take the afikoman. We break it. We symbolically eat the lamb. That's right after the meal. There's a whole thing with the afikoman that we'll talk about later. After the afikoman, we take the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. Afikoman, cup of redemption. Now, Elijah. So in between the third and the fourth cup, we wait for Elijah. And so Elijah doesn't come. We've taken, my body is feeling fine. My head is just nowhere. Anyway, we took the second cup after we ate the elements. That was the cup of the cup of plagues. God is gracious, ain't he? I'm from the Bronx. So in between the third and the fourth cup, we're waiting for Elijah. And he doesn't come, so we take the fourth cup, the cup of praise. Now, when Charlie came in our house, we didn't take the cup in praise. We took it in despair because, again, Messiah had not come. So we took this fourth cup, the cup of the kingdom or the cup of praise, very sad that night, which is, by the way, how most Jewish people celebrate this fourth cup because Messiah hasn't come. So most Jewish people do not experience the true praise of this fourth cup. So anyway, we conclude the very Passover with the phrase, L'shana haba'ah b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem, meaning the Messiah hasn't come this year, maybe next year the Messiah will come. And that's how the Passover ends traditionally in a Jewish home. Now, I'm going to fill in some of the blanks, and some of the things I skipped over, which you didn't hear, you'll now hear, okay? So just bear with me here, and it's all good, right? God is coming back one day, praise God. One of the songs said, give him all your failures. What was it? Remember that one? Praise God. He takes all our failures, right? Okay, so Afikoman. By the way, the rabbis don't even know where this comes from. And so there's a lot of interpretation of what it means, why we take it. They actually think it could mean dessert. They give it the meaning of eating the Passover lamb, but we're going to see a different meaning. It's taken out of this bag called a matzah tash. Matzah tash, if you remember, a bag divided up into three separated sections. In each one of the sections, one piece of the unleavened bread. And we took the middle piece out. And we broke it, putting this one back in. What is the three in one? Well, the Jewish people tell us it represents different unities. One unity being the unity between God and the people of Israel. God, the priesthood, who was the mediators between God and Israel, and then the people of Israel. I would suggest a different unity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son, who is what? The great high priest. We took the middle piece out and we broke it. God the Son came down from heaven. We wrapped it in a white cloth. Jesus died and was wrapped in a white cloth. When we broke the Afikoman, we actually said it's going to come back later in the service. Jesus said he would come back after 3 days. The Afikoman came back on the third cup of the fruit of the vine. The Afikoman, I said the rabbis weren't sure what it actually means. Afikoman in Greek means the one who has come. Now, the Afikoman, I said, was symbolically eating the Passover lamb. Jesus took the bread after the meal, and he broke it. This is my body, broken for you. Now, what did he actually say there? The wages of sin is death. I am going to die to pay for your sins. When you take this, he said, remember what I will have done for you, that I will die for your sins. He took the cup after the meal. By the way, we use a red fruit of the vine. Why? Because God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. This is symbolic of the blood. Jesus says, this is the cup of the new covenant, the blood shed for your sins. The Bible tells us very clearly that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There needed to be a death payment and a blood cleansing. Jesus said, I'm paying the price through my death, and my blood is being shed to cleanse you from your sin. When you eat this bread, when you drink this cup, remember that I died for your sins, that my blood is being poured out to cleanse you from your sin. Remember that. The Bible says they sang a song and then they left. They actually sang what I believe is Psalm 118. We're not going to do it together, but I'm going to encourage you to just read through right here. Okay, it's on the back of this brochure, the one with two sides. And if this is what's taking place, just imagine this. While they're celebrating the Feast of Redemption, a joyous celebration, Jesus says to them, oh, by the way, guys, I'm going to die for you. And then they break out singing a song of the highest praise from Hallel, Psalm 118, talking about how good the Lord is. And it says in this passage right in here, right toward the middle, it says, he shall not die but live. And then at the end it says, this is the day the Lord has made. And what I believe Jesus is saying to the disciples right at this moment, this is the day that God set apart from before the foundation of the earth, where the Son of God is going to die for the sins of the world, and that when we believe, we will be forgiven of our sin. The day. This is the day. And I know when we say the definite article, the, it's more significant. But I want to tell you that this the is spelled, I'm making this up, capital T, capital H, capital E, the day. It is the single greatest day on earth. Without the death, there's no resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no eternal life. So he died to pay for our sins. And then it says they left. Why is the writer of the Gospels tell us that they left? Because in the passage in Exodus, it says no one shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So why are we told that he left? They left. Well, number one, they didn't drink the fourth cup. Jesus left this cup on the table as a statement saying, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Because it says in the gospel, verily I say unto you, I will not drink of the cup of the fruit of the vine again with you until when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom, the cup of the kingdom. So it tells us that he left because he wanted to remind us that he's coming back. And also it tells us that he left because he had to go die, so that he could become the lamb that night. So here we have the Passover. And typically, this is the story of what God did to bring the Jewish people out of bondage and what God was going to do when the Messiah comes. Now, normally in Passover, we have what's called four questions. And one of the children would ask the four questions. Why is this night different? Why do we eat unleavened bread? Why do we dip our herbs and whatnot? As we end this Passover, I want to ask three questions. Number one, are you cleansed of your sin? Are you saved? Have you come under the protection of the blood of the Lamb? Are you in a house with blood on the door? Okay, that's my first question. I know there's a lot of variations of it. Are you sure you're going to heaven? I'm going to heaven. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. I'm a nice Jewish boy from the Bronx. I'm going to heaven because over 40 years ago, I accepted Jesus as my one and only way to heaven. Are you going to heaven? First question. Second question, are you a light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You know what he also said? You are the light of the world. You know what that means? Simply stated, when people see you, they need to see him. Are you a light? Third question, are you a light for the sake of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? God has called you to be a witness, the Gentile body of Christ, to be a witness to the Jewish people. Praise God for this church that says, to the Jew first. And as an assembly, you do that. But do you know Jewish people? Are you doing everything you can for the sake of Jewish people? Are you praying for them? Are you witnessing to them? If you haven't witnessed to them, catch me after over there, and we can catch up, and I'll give you some information. Take my testimony and give it out. Anyway, I'm going to pray in a moment, but before I pray, Can you say yes, yes, yes three times? Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm a light. And yes, I'm doing everything that's possible for the sake of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you can't give me three yeses, and not me, by the way, if you can't give God three yeses, I urge you, I plead with you, change something about your life today. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're saved but not living a life for Jesus, dedicate your life to serve the King. And if you are walking with Jesus, ask God how he can use you for the glory of God to the Jewish people. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for giving a free gift of eternal life through Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there's someone in this room that has never trusted you for the forgiveness of sins, Father, I pray that you would bring conviction to their heart, reveal to them that they need to trust in Jesus today. And if you're here and you've never done that, and you want to maybe get saved today, or maybe you just have questions on how you can do it, I'd like to pray for you. Just slip up your hand. Let me pray that God will show you either that you need to be saved, or if you have questions, how to be saved. Anybody I can pray for? Father, I pray that nobody leaves this assembly today, this room today, unless they're 100% convinced that they will spend eternity with you. If they're not convinced, Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts, that right now you would show them that they need Jesus. And if you're here and you are a believer, but you're saying, this living a life is not for me, but now God is speaking to you and you say, yeah, I want to give my life for God. I want to live so that people can see Jesus in me. And you want me to pray for you. Let me say a quick prayer for you, that God would use you today and every day, that he would be glorified through you. Anybody, you want me to pray for you? Father, I pray that if there's someone here and as they're raising their hands or they're thinking about raising their hands, Lord, give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be a bright light in a world of darkness, that we would reflect the glory of Jesus. And Father, I pray that in this assembly, you'd raise up an army of laborers who will stand before the throne day and night to call upon your name for the sake of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We just give you thanks and praise for all of the great things you've done in the past and the great things that you will do in us and through us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I don't know about you, but I'm sweating. Feel like I ran a marathon over here. Anyway, I know I went a little bit long, but I'm going to be out there. And if you have some questions, I'll be at the table if you want to talk. And how long before we actually start the next thing, Pastor, if you fill us in? 10 after. 10 after it is. A lot more.